Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. So today we're continuing in our sermon series, Hiking the Steep Grade, and today we're going to talk about something we all love, we're all really good at, and no one needs to work on in any way, and that would be the topic of discipline, because everyone's really good at discipline, no one has any issues with it, so it'll be a really short sermon. But today we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. So you saw the fruit of the Spirit there in that video. But as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look a little earlier in the text. So if you got your own Bibles open, you can open your own Bibles, pull up your app on your phone or whatever, and look up the book of Galatians chapter 5, or you can follow along in the sermon notes. And it says this in Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, so a little earlier, it says this, "The works of the flesh," so not the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh, "are evident." So these are things we can see pretty easily in the world around us. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. Sounds a lot like Fox News and CNN and NBC, right? Sounds a lot like our world today. Rivalries, dissension, division. People dying from cancer and drugs. Families destroyed by divorce. We see a lot of this around us, don't we? And I'll be honest, you know, it's really easy, as I was listening to someone talk about yesterday, they said, it's really easy to talk about the world and how the world needs to change and we need to fix the world. And, you know, but whenever we talk about it, it's really easy to say it about them, right? The world needs to, they need to change. That part of the world, those people need to change. But it's very hard for us to say, I need to change. I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm not going to speak for anyone in this room, but I'll say this list is me far too often. This list speaks to me way more than it should. And so for me, this sermon's about me, not about you guys, but you get to listen in as I just talk about myself. But, you know, this stuff is not good, right? It sounds a lot like our world today. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen kids murdered in a school chapel service at the beginning of a school year. A young woman horrifically killed on a train. And many of us watched and are in mourning as Charlie Kirk was tragically assassinated. And his funeral will be today here in our city. And we ask, how could someone do something so bad? How could someone do all these terrible things that we're seeing around us? And here's the thing, it doesn't happen overnight. It usually doesn't happen overnight. Someone doesn't decide to do something terrible overnight in most instances. Usually we don't wake up one morning and decide, you know what, today I'm going to do something horrific. It usually is the result of small compromises over years, compromises we make every day over years. You know, here's the thing. We actually make very few life-changing decisions in our life. I know if you're like me, you make everything out to be a life-changing decision. You make every decision out to be like, oh my gosh, if I don't do this right, my life is going to fall apart. Ah! And you're neurotic like I am. But very few of us actually make life-changing decisions, you know, like big, huge, cataclysmic, life-changing, you know, life-altering decisions, you know, in every day of our life. Most of our life is actually decided by the daily habits we develop, whether or not we're disciplined in those small day-to-day decisions that we make. So here's the question. What is discipline? That's the topic of our sermon today. What is discipline? Well, discipline has two meanings. First, we are disciplined when we do something wrong. We're disciplined when someone breaks a rule and, you know, we're sent to our room. Or mom and dad, you know, you break a rule and or you talk back to mom and dad. What mom and dad do? Give you a little swat on the butt. Or, you know, you're sent to the principal's office. Or you're suspended and sent home. Or you go to bed without any dessert or something like that. So discipline is what happens when we break a rule. And so we have to face a consequence. No wonder it's painful. No wonder we don't like to talk about discipline. So here's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. You can't talk about discipline without reading Hebrews 12, 9. It says this, "For we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that being our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, talking about God, our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, right? But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. None of us like discipline. When mom or dad, when you were a kid and you know, you're like, hey, I'm going to go do this. And mom and dad are like, hey, you better be home by 10. And you get home at 11. They're like, hey, you're grounded for the next month. You know, you're like, mom, come on, dad. Oh, or you come down. You're like, hey, you're actually going to wear that to school. Or you're actually going to wear that on this date. You know, come on, you know, or hey, you better not do this or do that. Or hey, you're grounded. Or hey, you swat on the butt. None of us like discipline. But how many of us, I'll ask you to raise your hand. How many of you look back and you're like, I'm glad my mom or dad said that one thing that I didn't like at that time. Go ahead and raise your hand if you feel that way. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we're glad that our parents had disciplined us at that one time. There might be other times we still don't agree with, but you know, that there are certain times in our lives we respect our parents for disciplining us. And so what is discipline? Well, here's what the Bible says in this verse we can look at. If you've got your own Bible open, I encourage you to highlight or underline these words. It says that we can share in his holiness. We can share in his holiness. So the first thing is discipline is training to make us holy. The second thing we see in this verse is it says that it's for the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So we can be righteous children of God. So the purpose of this is to train us in holiness. Well, what does it mean to be holy? Well, the word holy in the Bible means to be set apart. It means to be different. Those things that are holy in the Bible are things that are different, set apart for God's use. For example, in church, we have a lot of holy things. There's stuff in this room that is holy. Doesn't mean that it like came down from heaven and like, you know, was blessed by a shaman on a mountain or something like that, and that makes it holy. It just means that like this communion ware, this goblet here, you know, we use this goblet for a holy purpose. We use it for church. We use it to take the body and the blood of Jesus out of it and give it to you for your forgiveness of sins. You know what I don't do with it? I don't take it home this afternoon and drink a beer out of it while watching a football game. I have other cups for that. This is holy. And so you and I are holy. You and I are called to be holy, just like that goblet here. And so that's what discipline does. It makes us holy. It makes us righteous. It makes us children of God. It makes us sons of our Father. And so here's the question. Now that I've said that, what does holiness and righteousness look like? All right, so here's our verse from Galatians 5:22. Let's go ahead and read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Doesn't that sound so much better than envy, dissension, rivalries, bitterness, all that stuff I read earlier? The stuff I said that actually describes me way more than I want it to? This is what I want to be. That's what I often am. And so this is the picture of what it looks like to be holy and righteous and children of God. So in order to do that, what do we have to do? The first thing we have to do is we have to master our moods. So our culture's all about emotions. Our culture's all about if you feel it, it's great. You know, do what you feel, live your truth, all that kind of stuff. But the problem is our feelings, our emotions should not lead us, should not run us, should not teach us. They are not good guides. There's an acronym that's used called HALT, H-A-L-T. And it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. People are more likely, it's used in recovery and addiction terminology, people are more likely to use their drug of choice or do something foolish to throw their life away when they're feeling one of these emotions, when they're feeling hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And so these bad emotions cause people to make bad decisions. So here's what Galatians 5:22 says. It says this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So what does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is these three emotions: love, joy, and peace. He says, we as Christians should have these three emotions. Now, does it mean you never get grumpy? Does it mean you never get angry? It doesn't mean that. But if you were to go home and talk to your spouse or talk to a friend of yours and say, hey, read these two lists, you know, envious, dissension, you know, rebellious, all the bad stuff that I read earlier, and then read this list, which love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which one do you think I'm more like? Be careful what you do, because they might tell you something you don't want to hear. Of course we get angry. Of course we get those other things. But as Christians, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is this should be the operating system of our life. I will go into dissension and rebellion and all those things because I'm a sinner. But the operating system of my life should be this. It should be love, joy, and peace. I should be a person of love. I should be a person filled with the joy of the Lord. I should be a person of peace with people around me. This is God's standard for holiness. I don't always attain it, as I said earlier, but this is what God says holiness looks like for us. We shouldn't be provoking each other. We shouldn't be envying each other and being conceitful. Doesn't this verse go completely against everything we see in our world today? This verse goes completely against all the things that we see in our current cultural discourse today. This verse tells us that Christians, these should be our marching orders. When we're dealing with those who disagree with us, we should deal with them in love, with joy, with peace. We shouldn't be conceited, and we shouldn't provoke them to anger. Well, how do we do that? Well, that brings up our second point. Our second point is we have to restrain our reactions. So our moods, our emotions tend to control us a lot of times. So then the question is, okay, so I have an emotion, I feel a certain way. How do I respond to it? How do I react to it? So I have to restrain my reactions. Galatians 5:22 says this. These are ways or actions, reactions we can have as we're showing the fruit of the Spirit. It says we should be patient, kind, good, and faithful. These are reactions that we can have as we are trying to be godly people. When you're feeling those halt emotions, you're hungry. When you're hungry, are you more patient or less patient? Thank you. There's a reason we call it what? Hangry, right? When you're hungry, what do? You get angry and less patient, right? More irritable. And so, you know, when we're hungry, we're not very patient. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, are you more or less kind? Probably less. You know, when someone hurts you or stabs you in the back, are you more or less likely to be faithful back to them if they're unfaithful to you? We're less likely to be faithful. So when those halt emotions come, usually we don't act, we react. At least I do. Maybe it's just me. But I don't act, I react when I'm showing one of those emotions. So, you know, I can't control what my wife, my daughter, my boss, my friends, my coworkers say or do, but I can choose to control my reactions. And my goal to be a holy person is to be patient, kind, good, and faithful, even in the midst of other people's decisions that they make and how they treat me. Number three is, how do we tame our tongue? You know, okay, so I have emotions. I want to control my reactions. Now I have to tame my tongue. So just so you know, this sermon is like all of us probably can learn something. Maybe not all of it, but all of us can learn something out of it. You know, taming my tongue. So Galatians 5:23 says gentleness. I just put one word. That's all I'm pulling for that one. Because nowhere else in our life do we see the need to be gentle than our words. Right? I'm not even going to ask you how many of you had a fight this morning with someone that blew up before you got in the car or as you were getting in the car on your way to church this morning. James says this in James chapter 3, 2 verse 8. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. James really knows me. How often have your words started a fire in your house when you said something that you shouldn't have, that maybe you didn't mean? Do we start a fire when we say things that were well thought out and like really logical and, hey, honey, I want to approach you really kindly and lovingly and logically and, you know, and I say something, she's like, what? Oh my gosh. No, that doesn't usually happen. Usually when I start a fire with my words, it's because I said something stupid that I wasn't thinking about that I really didn't mean, but I said it because I was reacting to something that happened to me, maybe she did, or maybe something outside of my house, and I'm reacting and responding, and so I say something that I shouldn't say, which then makes my wife feel hurt and triggered, and then it starts a fire because I tore her down because someone else did something that made me feel guilty or bad or ashamed or I was hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Our tongue can destroy if we don't control it. You know, it's amazing in California, growing up in Southern California, we have a fire season, which is sad to say, but we actually, I mean, we saw it in January this year, how the Pacific Palisades area was destroyed by fire. And, you know, it's interesting in California because of those Santa Ana winds, because you get rain in the spring, and so, you know, grass grows up really fast, but then it gets, you know, kind of like we have here, it gets dried out in the summer. And so you get a lot of grass on the side of the road. And so they actually put on the street, on the road signs out in California a lot of times. It'll say, you know, don't throw your cigarette butts out the window, or tie your chains up, because you know what? Some stupid little cigarette butt that someone throws out their window, or a chain that has a little tiny spark, can light the entire state of California on fire. And then you add those Santa Ana winds that blow in at high velocity, and it just destroys. It destroys lives, it destroys houses, it destroys people's, you know, livelihoods and their legacies. Isn't that how our words are? Some stupid little word that I say can destroy someone I love. Add the winds of, you know, change or the winds of emotion, and it just fuels it. It makes it worse. So we have to learn to tame our tongues. We have to ask ourselves, do I speak words that build others up, or do I speak words that tear each other down? Maybe you want to ask your loved ones that question today, or maybe you don't because you don't want to actually hear what the answer is. But so once we've looked at our emotions, we've learned we have to restrain our reactions. We learn that one of those reactions probably is our tongue and how we speak to each other. Then we have to actually decide to change. We must decide to change. Because here's the thing. Sermons aren't just because I like to write sermons and I want to get up here and talk. Sermons are really so that we can dig into God's word and take it with us. And we can change. You know, in the book of James elsewhere, it talks about, you know, we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. A hearer hears a sermon, reads the word, and just says, hey, that was great. I'm glad that someone heard that and someone's going to go out and change. But what it means to be a doer of the word means I need to change. He says, being a doer of the word is like going, you know, you go and look at yourself in the mirror. What do when we look in the mirror? We look in the mirror and, you know, we're getting ready for work. And what do? My hair's not done. I'm wearing a t-shirt that, you know, doesn't look good enough to go to work. I'm wearing shorts, flip-flops and everything. And none of us look in the mirror at that sight that we see in front of us and say, okay, that's good. I'm going to go to work now. No, what do? You look in the mirror. And what do? I put on a real shirt. I put on pants, I put on shoes, I comb my hair, put on deodorant, and you can't see that in the mirror, I guess, but, you know, I comb my hair, brush my teeth, do all that kind of stuff. The mirror actually makes me change. Well, that's what God's word is. That's what a sermon is. It's meant to make us look at ourselves and say, what in what the guy up front said is the Holy Spirit telling me I need to change? And I'm sure something in here, just like it does me, is telling you that you need to change. And so we have to decide to change. And Galatians 5:23 says, self-control, self-control. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. You see, discipline is all about self-control. It's all about self-control. Paul actually says this, crucify your flesh. That means to kill it in as painful and as bloody of a way as the Romans killed our Savior. You notice Paul doesn't say, well, maybe think about kind of possibly making some changes if it fits into your schedule and you kind of want to and it's kind of okay. And I mean, if stuff kind of bothers you a little too much that it affects your life too much, then maybe you might want to think about making some changes. No, what does he say? Crucify your flesh. Kill it. If something is sinful, if something is tearing you down, if something's tearing other people in your life down, you need to put that thing to death. I don't think it's an accident that he uses the same word, saying we need to be willing to go the same spiritual depths of death, similar to the physical death that our Savior went through for us. Ancient Christians have called this mortifying the flesh. It's an ancient word or an ancient phrase that the monks and the priests, all the way back to Jesus, when Jesus went rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, they used that term. Mortifying the flesh, it means killing my sinful desires. Why do we use such harsh, painful language? We don't use the sweet, kind, rainbow, flowery language of our culture today. Why do we use that language? Because it's painful. It's hard. Holiness is hard. Being holy, being children of God is hard. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Funny thing is, Jesus actually said this before he died on the cross. So what was Jesus doing? He was foreshadowing. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And he's saying, I know what's going to happen to me. If you want to follow me, guess what you got to do? You got to do the same thing I do. Not physically dying on a cross, but because I showed you what it looks like to give my life for you, you need to also be willing to give your life for me. You need to be willing to die for me every single day. Take that first list that I gave you, dissension, envy, conceit, all that other stuff. I don't remember all the things because there are too many of them right now. Take all those things that are bad and die to them. Put a nail through the coffin and bury it in the ground. Put it on the cross and say, Lord, today when I wake up, I don't want to do that stuff again. I did it yesterday. I don't want to do it again today. I'm going to stop by hook or by crook. I'm going to stop today. He's saying we need to die to ourselves and we have to put on these things. Now, here's the problem. Jesus, this is where most of us fail, because discipline is hard, right? We're comfortable. We like things being easy. We like people liking us. We're not really willing to do the hard work of saying no to things that are fun and pleasurable. That stuff that we know is bad, that we say, I know it's bad, I should stop it eventually. I should, maybe not drink anymore, or maybe not look at pornography, or maybe not go to those places or do that thing. I know I shouldn't be doing that anymore, but it's hard. It's hard to stop doing those things. But Jesus says, if I want to be a Christian, I have to make the hard decision to say no. I can't just keep doing that stuff. Because if I do, it's like taking this goblet and filling it with beer and saying, hey, Lord, I'm just going to drink this while I'm watching the Chargers game this afternoon. I have to be holy. Here's the thing, though. We can't just stop stuff. We can't just snuff stuff out. We can't just cut stuff out. We also have to fill our lives with good stuff. And so that's where the last point comes in. I have to renew my mind. Galatians 5:25-26 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever learned to dance? Maybe you've gone swing dancing, ballroom dancing. Anyone here? Anyone? Anyone ever? Okay, raise your hands. Be proud. It's okay. Okay, now, real question. How many of you watch Dancing with the Stars? A couple more. Okay. You got to watch Dancing with the Stars this week. The next season just started this week, and I'm just telling you, the Australian's going to win. That's all I'm saying. The Aussie is going to win. Crikey. And so, if you've ever tried to dance, maybe you didn't learn how to dance, what do? You kick the person's shins, and you get kicked a lot. You step on their feet, they step on your feet, and you're like, ow, that really hurts. Not learning to dance is really not good. It's painful. But when you see someone who knows how to dance, oh my goodness, it's beautiful. The grace, the power, the way the couple moves together, it's so beautiful to see. We're watching my daughter dance in a dance troupe that she's in, like seeing them all dance at choreography. Oh, it's so beautiful. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're living with God, It's the same way. We got to learn how to walk with God. We got to learn how to dance with God so we're not tripping over God or getting, God's not kicking us in the shins, telling us all that, you know. We've got to learn to walk and dance with God and be in step with God in that same way. It's so beautiful. And here's the thing, you know, we can't bless our families. We can't bless our coworkers. We can't bless our community unless we're in step with Him. We can't. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried to be a good father and a good husband and a good pastor when I wasn't right with Him. And it was a train wreck. We can't do it. First, we have to be in step with Him. Then we can be in step with our spouse. Then we can be in step with our kids. Then we can bless our community. I can't minister to you if He's not ministering to me. We have to. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You know, once we're in step with God, then we can be in step with others. In fact, Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, we've been molded to look like the world we live in. You know, our culture uses pressure and fear to squeeze us into its mold. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, what do? You get angry. Someone hurts you, you seek revenge. You see a pretty girl, you lust. You have a bad day at work, you take it out on your family and you start to drink. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to act like a non-Christian. It's easy to act like the world and do what feels good. You know what's hard? Being holy. Instead of letting the world shape us, we have to let God shape us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Here's my question. Do you obey Christ? Do your thoughts obey Christ? You know, too many Christians I talk to say, I don't have time to read the Bible. So the only place that they're reading the Bible is in their sermon notes on Sunday. And then they wonder, they call me and they're like, why is it God doesn't hear me when I'm praying, when I'm struggling, I'm having a hard time? Why doesn't He see me when I'm suffering? All the while, the God who loves you, the God who gave His life on a cross and sent His Son to die for you is begging you, saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to get to know you. I want to be there for you. And all the while we're saying, no, I got too many things going on. I'm too busy. I got too much going on in my life right now. I don't have time. I don't have time, God. You know, we got Charlie Kirk's funeral is going to be here. It might be right now. It might be in a little bit, but it's here on the other side of town. And, you know, I wasn't a Charlie Kirk fan prior to last week. I've heard more about him and actually heard him and watched his videos more in the last week than I ever had before. But he it's impressive because as I've listened to him and as I've heard him and I've heard others talk about him, it's amazing hearing the gospel being shared on public airwaves in which it never was before. I heard someone talk about him yesterday. And he said, Charlie did political talk and all that stuff, but more than anything, he didn't care if you voted for Trump or whoever. He wanted you to believe in Jesus. He wanted you to know that Jesus, and this person said this on a non-Christian podcast, said he wanted you to know that Jesus died on the cross and saved you from your sins because you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven. And that is the most important thing in his life. And I was like, wow. And I've been blown away hearing and watching videos of him talking to people, making arguments with people out of love, joy, and peace. You know, the stuff we talked about earlier, that fruit of the Spirit, when he talked to people and they came at him and had all that vitriol and dissension and anger, the way that first section read, how did he respond? He responded with love. I mean, yeah, he made an argument. He disagreed with people. People, you know, I mean, we have to make arguments. That's what the Bible calls us to do, but he did it in love. He did it with joy. He did it with peace. He did it with patience. He did it with kindness. He did it with faithfulness. You know, he didn't learn all that stuff, all those answers he gave about the Bible by reading it once in a while. He studied his Bible. You know, and we also need to study our Bible because guess what? We're facing those same questions. We're facing those same challenges. We're facing those same people asking us that same stuff in our culture that they've been molded to. And we are called to stand up and share the hope that's within us as well. You see, God gives us the tools to change, but we got to use them. God gives us the playbook. He gives us the game plan for holiness, but it takes practice. John says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our hope, kill our friends and our families, and destroy our marriages. But I want us to break the mold. I want us to spread hope by sharing and bearing that good fruit that the Apostle Paul talks about here, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and living holy lives in Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to fight the rotten fruit around in our world around us by sharing the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit that you give to us, Lord. I pray that you've given us the tools, you've given us the game plan, you've shown us what it looks like. You've even given us grace when we fail, like I fail so frequently. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us and watch over us and give us the strength to be disciplined, make decisions to have an answer for the hope that's within us so that we can share it with the world around us that's dying and suffering and hurting. And so, Lord, we pray that you would let us be willing to share your light in the darkness. Lord, I also pray for just a couple of things on my heart. I pray for our sister Shirley Carnell, who passed away this week. I pray that you'd be with her family as they're grieving her death. And we know her. She was the lady who gave us hugs at the end of the service every week a couple of years ago. And we know we miss her. And we pray that we thank you that she's with you. And we also pray for Charlie Kirk and his family as they're grieving. Lord, we thank you for him, not because he's such a great man or he's so amazing or he's such a great political speaker, but Lord, I praise you because he's a Christian, because he knows where he is. We know where he is because he believed in you as his Lord and Savior, and that was the most important thing in his life. And so, Lord, I pray for his wife and his kids and all those who are grieving his loss today, that you'd be with us, bless them, and take care of them, knowing that those who believe in Jesus will see him again because of the hope that is in us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.